It was Christmas Eve, 1914. The Great War, as they called it at the time, World War I, had been raging for a few months, and already hundreds of thousands of people had been killed. There was a spot on the battlefield where, like many places throughout Europe, trenches had been dug on both sides. The British soldiers were in one, the Germans in the other, no man's land in between. This place that was filled with barbed wire and razor and landmines, littered with the dead bodies of fallen soldiers. And on this night before Christmas, although the Pope had called for a peace treaty just for one night, just for folks to lay down their weapons, many across the theater of war had chosen not to. But in one small part of the war, there was a British troop. He was sitting in his trench. He was peeking out over the edge, and he heard this sound that was familiar in tune, but he didn't know the words. He heard the sound of a German song coming from one of the other soldiers, the enemy combatants singing Stille Nacht, which you know is Silent Night. He couldn't believe his ears. He perked up and looked out of the trench, eventually singing back in English, Silent Night. And then others joined in. Before long, as they looked out of the trench, they could see that the Germans had dragged trees from no man's land into the trench, put candles around them, and actually created a Christmas tree. There was an incredible amount of bravery that took place as they stepped out of their trench and actually met in no man's land. We're told by some historical records and some photography of the time that they exchanged little gifts, rations, cigarettes, whatever they had as Christmas presents, and even a game of football broke out right there in the middle of the war. Incredible miracle. Unbelievable moment. It lasted into Christmas Day. And then the powers that rule, those who were above and had a different priority than peace, they sent the word, no more Christmas truces. And these men who just hours before had shaken hands, looked into the eyes of their enemy and wished them Merry Christmas, picked up guns to kill again. It's kind of reminiscent to me of the way that our wars go. Our conflict. Maybe we're not literally shooting at each other, but all of us have a place in our life, or maybe more than one, where we're in conflict with another person. And at the end of the day, it feels like the priority is just to win, right? Win at all costs. Win because we're right. And yet, so many times we have brief moments of this fragile peace, like a Christmas truce. There's actually a sculpture statue that stands in Liverpool, England at St. Luke's Church, one that had been bombed out during the war, commemorating this incredible moment. And folks, that is the best that humans have, is to occasionally, in a battle, to lay down their arms for a moment. But we as Christians are called to something far different. I want to wrap up this Advent series called The Gift of Peace by talking to you about how to have peace with others. And I want you to think about that trench warfare, that night of Christmas, and think just how courageous it was for that first soldier, whatever his name was, to actually crawl out of his trench and move towards the enemy. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? Is this a trick? Am I about to be shot or stabbed? Is it all over? But he was willing in the name of peace to make a move. I'm going to show you through this scripture today how you and I can do the same thing, how we might find how to resolve and keep peace in conflict that rages around us. Whenever we talk about conflict, there's usually one of three reasons why you're in it. And I don't know, if you think about the conflict you're having right now with a coworker or a brother-in-law, why do I always say the brother-in-law? I'm not sure. With somebody you're related to, if you have a conflict right now that you're in the middle of, I want you to think about this. Almost every time we get in conflict, it's for one of three reasons. Either it's offense. We want something. We want to take it. We want to get that job, that position. We want to be right. We want to do something where we have power and we go take it. There's offense. And then sometimes we're in conflict because of defense. Somebody's trying to take something from us and we're defending our territory. And then there's this third category where sometimes we're in conflict because of pretense. What I mean by that is, like,
your image, your reputation, this thing that you want to be, this person that you're trying to make sure people are convinced and know you are, this worthiness that you want to have. Sometimes we're just fighting for that. No matter what gets us into the middle of conflict, the scripture is really clear that we are supposed to find, as Christians, work our way out of it. We are either peacemakers, peacekeepers, or peacebreakers at every moment in our life. And we get to choose to be peacemakers. The scripture we're going to look at today is found in Colossians 3. It's just a few verses, but it's packed with how to do this, but also why we should. And so I want to share with you both the how and the why as we look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul is writing this, the apostle writing to a church in Colossae, and it's a new church. It's a church that's just kind of figuring out how they are to move forward with all the differences that they have in their little fellowship. There are people who are rich and poor. There are people from different ethnicities. There are people who have power and those who don't. All of them have one thing in common, and that's they've believed the message of Jesus, that he came and that he lived and died and that he was raised and that he says the kingdom of God's doors are wide open. Come in if you want. And they all said they wanted it, but now they had to figure out, how do we do this in real life, in real time? And so Paul writes to them, Colossians 3, verse 12, and says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First, I want to show you how we do this. You're thinking about, you're about to be at Christmas Eve dinner. You're going to have folks over at your house or you're going to theirs. You and I are about to enter into a moment of at least potential conflict. And some of you are dragging years-old wars into that moment over the next few days. I want to show you how you make peace in the middle of that. First, you have to know that you have a supernatural identity. The first thing that Paul says, you have a new identity that drives. He says this: God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Have you ever really stopped to consider that? That from God's perspective, you are chosen, holy, and loved by God. So I want you to think about this last week. Okay, today's Sunday. I want you to go back through from last Sunday to today. And I want you to just see if you can, were there any moments in your life where you didn't act exactly as you wish you would have? You didn't do exactly what you wish you would have done. You made a mistake, you failed, you got angry, you lost your temper, you didn't have patience. Does anybody have anything? If not, I can give you some examples from my life. If you think back on that and then consider this, the God of the universe knew that you were going to do that. He saw it long before it happened, and he still looked at you and said, "I want that one. I pick her. I choose him." We call this election that God had chosen to bring you into his family, just like we did with little Iris a moment ago, this picture of a new one coming into the family. So you're chosen. You're also holy, set apart. Have a purpose, a meaning, a sacredness to your life given to you by God. And then finally, you're dearly loved. Like the God who could love anyone chose to love you. So that's your identity, and it is supernatural. Like, you can't manufacture that with the God of the universe. None of us can earn it. That's why we need grace. But that's who you are. So we start there. You have a supernatural identity. Then you and I have, because we're in the family of God, a supernatural priority. Here's the priority. Paul says at the end of that passage, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The priority of Christ for you and me is to live in peace with each other. You were called, chosen, picked, meant to live in peace. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Like, the thing that he wants to have the last word, to call the shots, to have authority, is the peace of Christ to rule. This word for rule that's in there is, it's the word, like, umpire. It's the word that means we, it's the word that means he's in charge. That side. No, no, on the left. My left, not the crowd's left. I have notes about what we talked on, and it's the left.
I don't think so. I think your notes are wrong.
Here's what I think, Nathan. I think I'm the boss. And I think I said it's on the left.
No, I think it was here.
See, this is the problem. Always, you always do this kind of stuff. I say left, you say right. This is what keeps happening with us over and over again. This guy.
My both guys on the play. Let's work some like on Jason. Let's work some like on Nathan. Those penalties are going to offset first down.
Yes. Oh, I love you, man. I said left. Oh, peace, rule in your hearts. The Greek word that's used for rule right there is the word that we get umpire from. The referee, the authority, the one who has the final say. In fact, that word in that place in the Olympic Games, there would be a person called the, we would say umpire, that got to decide who's inbounds, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who wins, who loses. And they had the last word, just like a referee or umpire in our day. Now, John is he's a really good referee. If you haven't seen him yet, he's a great referee. But there was this guy that reffed my games in college. His name is Jamie Lucky. You can look him up. Jamie at the time was working in my level of college games. Now he's like Final Four type guy, so he's clearly made it. But Jamie loved to throw me out of games. No lie, for a very short time, I held one record in my conference, and that was the most ejections or foul outs of anybody that had played. That was it. This is like BC, this is before Christ in me. And so what would happen is Jamie can't see very well, clearly, and he would make mistakes. And then I would respond. I was right about 99% of them. And he threw stupid flags. And then he would throw me out. So, first of all, John, thank you. Appreciate you keeping things straight. Yeah. If I wanted to keep playing the game, I chose, like, the price of admission was to let the umpire, the referee, have the final say. Jesus says, through Paul, let peace umpire your life. Peace gets the final word. Peace keeps us in check. Peace is meant to be the arbiter, the authority, the referee, the umpire, which means you and I have to adjust to it. Now, I think Jamie is wrong on so many levels about so many things, but it really didn't matter what I thought at the end of the day. And what Jesus is saying to you and me, and this is that Christmas message you wish you had skipped, but what Jesus is saying to me and you today is, in those places of conflict that you have, where you are a follower of mine, you have to let peace be the umpire. Adjust yourself to that. And here's what's got me. It's like, I've got these same issues that you do, and I'm thinking about, but I'm right. I have the moral high ground in this. And yet, what Paul says is, yeah, but peace rules. Now, I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, that truth doesn't matter or right and wrong aren't important. They certainly are, and we're supposed to be ambassadors of truth. But, as one person said, don't be so right that you're wrong with people. Don't be so committed to what you know is right that you're willing to be wrong with others, because that's not what the umpire says. Peace rules. So we have this identity that we're loved by God. Your identity is not in question. Your value is not in question. You are selected, chosen, holy, loved. And then we got a priority. Maintain peace at all times. Maintain peace in our relationships. And then we have to figure out, great, how do I do it? Luckily, Paul tells us in the rest of the scripture. Go back and look at this, verses 12 through 14. He says, this is our supernatural ability. Clothe yourselves or put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He says, you kind of like, it's like a suit. You know, any of you like superhero fans? Marvel or whatever, yeah, some of you, okay? So in Marvel, have you ever thought about those origin stories? Like when Iron Man first gets the Iron Man suit, the first time he makes it, and he puts it on, it's like, wow, look what I can do. Or Batman, you know, who's like just a normal, rich, old white dude, except whenever he puts on the bat suit. And then he's like, he can do all kinds of things. It's kind of like, God has given you and me, the moment that we receive Christ, His Holy Spirit and His power comes and lives in us. We now have supernatural ability to do life differently than we did before. It's kind of like putting on the suit for the first time and realizing, I know you don't want to be compassionate, but you can be. I know you don't want to be humble in this moment because you're right, but you can be. I know that gentleness and patience are not the way you're wired. You're a tell it like it is, just speak the truth kind of girl. I've met you before. But you can do it because you have supernatural, God-given ability. See, Jesus, he doesn't want your best. Like sometimes we just think, I just got to try hard. I just got to give my best in this situation. I'm doing everything I can. Jesus doesn't want your best. He wants his best. And these are the traits and the ways that Jesus himself lived because he had the power of God within. Whenever he was being mistreated, spoken about poorly, lied about, mislabeled, misunderstood, Jesus showed compassion. When the stakes were the highest, when he was going to be put on a fake kangaroo court trial, crucified, Jesus showed mercy. Do you remember? From the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You and I can't do that. But you and I have supernatural abilities. So he says, put these things on, suit up. Just let me go through a couple of them with you. You know what compassion is? That's like thinking about somebody's situation and then being kind or gracious to them. It's like what we would call today empathy. Right? How many times in trying to resolve conflict, one of the things we're told is you need to have empathy. See it from their side. The Bible's been saying that for 2,000 years. Not only compassion, but kindness. And I was looking up this word this week. Kindness is interesting. We all know what it means to be kind, right? But the etymology of kindness comes from the idea that you're kin. You're supposed to treat someone like you would in a family. Be kind. Now, I know for some of you, that's really problematic on Tuesday at Christmas Eve dinner table. But we're called to live kindly, compassionately. Humility. You don't have to be right. Even when you're right. And then this one, can you put the scripture back up again? Because this is like, this is tough. Okay, when he says, bear with each other, we'll stop right there, bear with each other. Okay, this is really, really important. I want you, like everybody's eyes right here on me, just for a moment. Bear with each other if anyone has a grievance. You hear? There are people in your life that annoy you. They do annoying things. Stay right here. Do not look sideways. Do not move. No elbows. There are people that do, and they do it wrong. Their sense of time is wrong, because yours is clearly right. Their way of speaking is wrong. The way they chew is wrong. Paul says, I know there's going to be that. And you are called with your supernatural ability to bear with them in your grievance. You know what that means? Put up with it. We are supposed to, get this, okay, last time, just last moment of looking here. This is a secret to your superpower. You don't have to say everything you think. You really don't. We're able to bear with someone. So we put in place our humility and our gentleness, kindness, patience, all that stuff. Then we bear with if we have grievance. And then he says, and then finally, when you realize that it's now an offense, you forgive just like you've been forgiven by Christ. This is tough. This is deep. It's impossible without him. And yet, it's his priority for you and me. Your supernatural abilities will allow you to forgive. To forgive. It just means your hurt feelings don't have power over you anymore. That's a simple way to talk about forgiveness. Yeah, I know, they're wrong. And yeah, they hurt. Absolutely. You deserve to be treated better. You deserve to be spoken to better. You deserve whatever. 100%. And yet Jesus says, and don't let your hurt feelings rule anymore. Remember, peace is the referee. Peace is the umpire. That gets to rule, you adjust. Glad you came? Right? I am. Because I need this, because here's the next thing. Paul, in another letter, he says this, because we're all thinking, I know some of you, you're letting yourself off the hook right now because you're going, yeah, but that's impossible. Not because you don't want to, but because they don't. And so Paul, in this letter to the Romans, kind of similar, he says in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, this is good medicine for some of you, this is helpful. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you're like, I can't. Guess what? Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you can't control what's happening in the other trench. Sometimes the best way for you to be able to get along, to move through without being hurt or to allow trauma or pain, is that you have to put up a boundary. There has to be a trench. Sometimes it's not possible. And when that's the case, you do whatever is in your power. And that's at least to forgive. Lou Smeads said it like this. It takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to be reunited. Sometimes that's not going to happen on this side of eternity. And I'm not trying to tell you to have some kind of toxic, fragile peace. What I'm telling you is that you and I have to do what Christ has called us to, and that is to live this way as far as it's possible with us. So that's how. Simple. Suit up with all your superhero capacity. But here's why. Because the peace that we've been called to is valuable. It is expensive. You know the difference in price and cost? I was thinking about this yesterday. Price is what you pay to get something, right? You go to a store, you pay something to get something. So the price of peace for you might be you have to hold your tongue when you really don't want to. The price of peace for you in your conflict is you have to choose to not retaliate. That's hard. That's a heavy price. Your price of peace might actually be that you have to consider that even if you're right, you don't exert your way. But you know what the cost of something is? The cost is what it took, what was spent to make it. One of the most valuable things on the planet, like products, is this thing called saffron. Any of you guys ever use saffron in your cooking or make tea? It looks like this flower right here, little crocus flower. Manny, I know you do. There's three stigmas, three little red threads in each one of those flowers. And it takes around 75,000 flowers to make a pound of saffron, so it's really expensive. You can't harvest it with a machine. You got to do it by hand. It has a really short growth cycle, so it's difficult to get it out. It is incredibly costly, just like our peace, because what it cost was the very life and blood of Jesus himself. God himself, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. These two groups, Jews and Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And they were the most opposite sides, opposite worldview, and most enmity that you could think of. And those two groups, it says, Christ brought together, destroying the barrier between them, the dividing wall of hostility, mortal enemies. And he set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. In other words, it took his body to be crushed and killed in order to create a pathway for peace. And he said, it is worth that cost. Now, maybe your issue isn't, your conflict is not because somebody keeps kosher and you don't. It might not be a Jew and Gentile thing for you. But all I'm saying is, if Jesus can get those two sides to become one, your and my little skirmishes, I think we can find peace. Because it costs him everything. Whatever price you have to pay is worth it. Last thing. Sometimes, I think maybe you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, I want to, I'm going to do this. But there's a part of you, like this anger that sometimes wells up, and it comes almost out of nowhere. And here's, as we end, what I want you to consider. Sometimes I think the issues that we have, the conflict we have ultimately, is not really with the other person. It's with the umpire. You ever seen the end of a baseball game when everything's tight, it's tied, and there's like a hit, and around third baseline is coming one of the runners, and he's barreling home. He's going to slide. He's going to do whatever it takes to score the run to win. And there's a catcher who's waiting for that throw from the outfield to hit him. If you don't know baseball, I'm sorry, but it's not that difficult. And he's waiting for the throw, and he guards the plate, and he's ready for the collision that's about to happen. Some of you are thinking Pete Rose right now. You remember those? And around third base comes the runner, and he slams into the catcher, and there's this massive explosion of body parts and dust, and the umpire jumps in the middle, and he's like, safe. The catcher, who's now been ruled against, how often do you see him get up in the batter's face? I mean, in the runner's face, yelling at the runner, can't believe you hit me like that. His conflict, his collision was with the runner. But his anger is at the umpire. For some of you, before we move into how you can resolve this conflict, I think you need to consider that you're just mad at God because he didn't rule the way you thought he should. And if you want to be free to actually be able to resolve the issue with somebody else to make peace, you got to deal with the umpire first. You got to deal with the one who has the authority to say, nope, it's going to be like this for now. One day that umpire will make everything right. He'll always make the right call. His game will be perfect. But right now, we still live with Jamie Luckies. I hope he doesn't watch this. He's going to hate me. Until then, let's deal with the umpire first. Submit to his rule and watch what he chooses to do in us. Here's how I want to close. I want everybody in the room to close your eyes. And I want you to close your eyes and just kind of put your head down. In the first service, this guy came up to me and he said, you know, it's real risky to ask us seniors to close our eyes at the end of a sermon. But I think you guys are okay. So close your eyes and keep your heads bowed. My guess is there are some of you that right now, you know that conflict that you need to deal with. And you know also that you can't do it on your own. It's another person at school that talked about you in a way that's untrue and unfair. It's someone who got the promotion that you wanted and you deserved. It's a person that you and they, you just don't get along. You just don't do things the same way. And somehow the umpire has ruled that you're still going to work together. You're still going to live together. They're not going to change this side of eternity. And I want you to stay at peace. And so I want to ask, God, would you come to us and allow us to trust your ultimate decision? But then here's the part that I want you to participate with me in. Your eyes closed and your head bowed still. If you have one of those situations in your life, I want to pray specifically for you. So if you've got a conflict that you can't resolve, you need supernatural power for, would you just look up at me, just make eye contact? Just open your eyes and lift your head. I know. He knows. And you can do this. So, Father, in light of everything we just read and everything that you've been speaking to us on the inside in the last half hour, in light of all the things we've tried and all the things we've left untried, I ask that now you would begin by reminding us that we can trust your final ruling on a matter. And that if we will, and if we will have like the courage of that first soldier in the trench to stand up and to walk toward the enemy, if we will have that courage, you meet us. Our little baby steps of obedience are met with your huge giant leaps of grace, and I pray that you would give it to us. Give us patience that we don't have. Give us compassion. Help us to see that other person through your eyes. Help us, God, to exercise the humility that we need, that you exemplified for us. Help us to bear with them and help them to bear with us. God, help us to forgive just like you did, quickly, fully, finally. And I pray that you would do something in this Christmas season that literally would change some relationships. There'd be people who just had the courage to, even the small step of lifting their head and opening their eyes is enough that you're going to do a work in that situation that will cause them to rejoice and experience peace. So we hold on to that hope at this time of year where miracles are all around us. And we pray this, Jesus, in your holy and resurrected name. Amen.